And we're in the middle of a series. Let me just explain that. For a few weeks, we're going through Mark's Gospel. So there are four documents in the New Testament that tell us about the life of Jesus. Okay, so you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all kind of tell the story of Jesus from different perspectives, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection. And you might think, well, why do we need four? Well, I'm not sure. But we've got four, and they all give us something different, and yet they all tell the same story. And so we're in Mark's Gospel, and we've been in it for, I don't know, 5-6 weeks now, I think. And today we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. And so if someone finds that, I forgot to check the page number in the church Bible, but Mark chapter 7, we're just going to look at a few verses there. 842, what a tremendous page number that is. Page 842. We'll come to that in a couple of minutes. It was fun watching Andy with Samuel at the front here. Andy, for those of you that don't know, has got three daughters. I think he's not used to holding a boy, so that was a little bit disconcerting for Samuel, I think. Different skill. Last week, Andy and I and Tim were visiting newborn twins, and twins are minute when they're born, and just holding little Amara last week, 5 pounds, I think she was, incredible. And when you have a newborn child like that, you kind of hold them and you think, wow, this is amazing. And then they grow and they grow, obviously, and that's a good thing. But it's kind of one of those moments, isn't it, whether you're holding your own child or holding just a small child, just to think, wow, what an incredible thing this is. This is a human life right here. And then it doesn't take much before you think, wow, this is a big, bad world, isn't it? And you kind of have this, wow, amazing child. And if it's your own child, then there's probably tears of joy and all that kind of stuff. And then you think, what kind of a world is this? It's big, it's bad, it's dark, it's dangerous. And you think, well, how do we go from this to that? How do we go from such sweet beginnings to such horrific things that we see in the news? Those of you that are parents know that it doesn't take too long before you start to recognize in your child that something isn't quite right. Way before they've ever been exposed to hideous evil, before their eyes can even focus on the news or the internet, somehow you start to see that there are issues with this picture-perfect child. We've all experienced it, haven't we? It doesn't take too long. I'm sure Samuel might have started to give some little hints that there's something not quite right. And so what we're looking at in Mark chapter 7 is an incident that happened 2,000 years ago, and yet it's so relevant. It's an incident where Jesus is talking about the heart of the human problem. What is going on in this world? Because something is not quite right. So let's look at the passage together. It's in Mark 7. And we're going to jump in at verse 14, but let me just tell you about the first 13 verses. It seems a little bit obscure if you're not used to reading this kind of stuff. But in the first few verses, basically the Jewish leadership have observed that Jesus' disciples have eaten food without doing the ceremonial hand washing. So the Jews were supposed to take this cup of water and kind of wet their hands and let it drip down to their wrists. And it was sort of this ceremonial hand washing to say, I'm clean, now I can eat. And the disciples had taken food and eaten it. And so Jesus responds to them and he kind of says, you know what, you're kind of going after little things, but you're ignoring big things. And then since he's on a roll, he says, there's another thing too. You've got this rule where, you know, you can dedicate money to the temple, but you say if someone's dedicated money to the temple, then they can no longer use it to look after their parents who are getting old. And Jesus is saying, come on, this is ridiculous. There's this kind of hypocrisy among religious people that they make the little things into big things, but they miss the big thing. You know, there's something that's not quite right. And so since the whole conversation is swirling about what it takes to be clean or unclean in Jewish terms, what is it that is kind of going wrong with humanity? Jesus just kind of keeps going. And we see that in verse 14. And he says, it says to us this in verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, the thing he'd said. They're kind of like, okay, what do you mean? So then Jesus explains verse 18. He says, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come, and here's a list of 12 things: evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Okay, so let's think about what Jesus is saying there. Basically, what he seems to be saying is that the heart of the human problem is the human heart. That's where the problem starts. That's where the problems come from. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. And so I'm just going to use kind of three headings, really. I'm going to say there's something wrong, and we can kind of sense that there's something wrong. And then, number two, we try to fix it. We try to take care of it, but we discover that we can't, but there is someone who can. That's going to be the third point. So nice and easy, we'll just take a few minutes to kind of talk our way through that. So first of all, there is something wrong. Now, we're reading this, and maybe you're thinking, well, this is all a bit obscure. I mean, I came to see Samuel's dedication, and that was fun, but why are we talking about ancient Jewish cleanliness rituals? That just seems about as obscure as it can get, surely. Well, maybe. I suppose that is quite distant. It's distant geographically and historically. Most of us probably were not raised Jewish. Most of us probably don't have kind of ritual hand washings. And most of us probably don't have, for religious reasons, a list of foods we can and can't eat. Now, we may have other reasons, you know, like keto or paleo or any number of other reasons why we shouldn't eat certain things. But religiously, that's not really where most of us are at, is it? Why does it even matter? What's all this cleanliness, being clean and unclean? Actually, it is something that we're all aware of. You may not be thinking in terms of God, but you do think in terms of being clean or unclean when you meet someone important, don't you? If you're going for an interview, or if you're going to a wedding, maybe for a dedication, who knows? Maybe a first date, certainly. When you go on a first date, you wash, I hope, right? And you clean and you make sure that there's no dirt. You make sure you've got your best clothes and they're properly, you know, prepared, and make sure there's not a speck of anything on them. Don't order spaghetti. And you kind of have this kind of obsession with, I want to present myself to this person because they're so important. I want to present myself as clean as I possibly can. You want to smell good. You want to look good. You don't want something stuck in your teeth or on your tie or tie. Not probably not, but you probably don't want to do anything to not be clean. It's kind of a human instinct. Well, this is the same thing. It's kind of saying, okay, because God's important, there's an expectation that we should be clean before him. Because God is so significant, but we don't want to come to him with all the baggage and all the mess of this world. That's where the Jewish rules came from. God had said to them, hey, if you do this, 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 and this, and kind of given them this whole set of rules of how to prepare in order to approach him. Well, again, it's back to God again. It just seems distant, doesn't it? Well, it's interesting. I came across a literary reference. Adam loves reading, and so I thought, I'm going to use this for Adam's sake. I can't do science very well, but I can do literature. And so I came across this book. I haven't read it, don't own it, but I've read enough about it to kind of get it and to kind of decide I don't want to read it. It's about 100 years old. It's a German novel. He's shaking his head. He hasn't got to that on the list of 100 yet. It's a German novel, and it's called The Trial. It's by a guy called Franz Kafka. And in this book, apparently, there's a guy that gets arrested, and he doesn't know who the people are that arrest him. And they don't tell him the charge against him, but he's arrested. And so then he kind of keeps going from one sort of trial to another, to from one layer of authority to another, and no one seems to be able to explain what's going on. It's just this kind of faceless, nameless prosecution against him, and this story kind of keeps going, and you're hoping for a positive ending. There isn't one. In the end, he gets stabbed by some prison guards, and he dies, never knowing what the charge is against him. Now, the interesting thing is, apparently, as the story progresses, this character kind of has this inner conversation where he assumes that there must be something. And so he's racking his brain trying to think, was it this, was it that? I mean, apparently there's some things in the book that could explain it, but there was kind of like this, maybe I said that wrong, or maybe I did this wrong. And there's this kind of profound, deeply unsettled sense that he must be failing somewhere. Now, it's a bit of a depressing book just to think about. I don't want to read it at all. But apparently Franz Kafka wrote in one of his diary entries, kind of an explanation. He said, that's kind of like us. He said, we live in a world where, for most of us, we don't believe in heaven, we don't believe in hell, we don't believe in sin. We've got this kind of dismissal of guilt. How can we be guilty if there are no rules? And yet, deep down, when all is said and done, below the surface, there's this profoundly unsettled sense that if my life were to be inspected, I could legitimately be rejected. If someone scrutinized me, if somebody really knew the real me, then I would be considered a failure. And actually, that's how most humans feel, maybe all of us. Maybe that's where our minds or our hearts go at those most vulnerable moments. And it may not be because of a religious upbringing. Maybe you've never heard the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've never thought about heaven, hell, judgment, God, or anything. But there's just this sense that something is not right. And there's something that's not right with me. There's something wrong here. And so we hide and we cover up and we try to put on a brave face and act as if the world's a happy place for us. But when we're still, when we're lying on our beds, maybe, we have that deep sense that if our lives were to be scrutinized, then ultimately we would be rejected. Something is not right. Whether we come from a religious background or not, there's just that awareness that something's not right, and it seems to be in me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to the people, hey, you're obsessed with these food laws, and in a sense, they were right to be because God had given them the food laws. But he says, it's not what goes in that makes a person unclean. It's not that you know, they weren't allowed to eat pork, and they weren't allowed to eat shellfish, and they weren't allowed to eat this and that and so on, and there were reasons why, and actually it was God showing care for his people back in the Old Testament to protect them from things that actually would do quite a lot of harm to them, just physically, let alone anything else. But Jesus was saying, actually, that's not the real issue, is it? The real issue is not environment. It's not on the outside. It's on the inside. I suppose we could do an experiment. We could, I'm not suggesting we necessarily do this, but maybe you can imagine, we could turn off our TVs, we could turn off our computers, we could turn off our phones, we could disconnect from the world. Maybe we could put ourselves into a room, maybe just an unmarked room with nothing to look at, no window to look out and see anyone or anything, just completely solitary, and say, right, this is it, without any environmental influence, I'm going to live clean. I wonder how long we'd last. How long would it take before our minds and our hearts go somewhere that would bring us back to that feeling that if our lives were to be inspected, if the stones were to be lifted, if there was a God and he was to look underneath the surface, then we would ultimately be considered a failure. We know there's something wrong, and so we try to fix it. That's what they were doing. They were trying to keep the laws. They were trying to do the things that they had been told to do. And you might think, well, how can Jesus criticize the Jews for keeping the law when he gave them the law in the first place? If Jesus is the Son of God and he, you know, the law was given way back a couple of thousand years before, how could he criticize them for trying to keep those laws? The thing was, they were focused on the laws. They were trying to keep them because they thought that if they could keep them, they could fix themselves. And that was never the intention. And so I suppose for some of us, we would have our own experience of that. Maybe you were raised Catholic, maybe you were raised Jewish, maybe you were raised in some other religion. All the religions of the world basically say, get your act together, try harder, do better. Here are some rules, here are the do's, here are the don'ts, stick to them. And if you stick to them, then maybe you can be good enough. Problem is, how do you ever know when you've done enough or when you are good enough? And why doesn't it take away that sense that if our lives were to be inspected, we would be considered a failure? You see, every religion in the world basically is spelt D-O, do, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And the pressure is all on us. And we try to fix ourselves with religion, but it doesn't work. Or maybe we say, no, I'm not religious. We go after politics. Politics is going to change the world, apparently. Maybe you're tired of politics at the moment. I mean, really, what solution is there in politics? Is capitalism the solution or is socialism the solution? We've tried all variations of both. In the EU, out of the EU, who knows? One thing we do know is that either way, whatever way it goes, it's not going to fix the human problem, is it? Maybe it's gun control. It's on the news again, isn't it? We're going to change the laws in a country on the other side of the world after this horrific thing that happened this week. Change the laws and maybe promote tolerance and maybe increase education. But really, is that going to fix it? No, because the problem is not a lack of education or even too easy access to guns. The problem is the human heart. And politics can never change that. I found this quote from Lord David Cecil after the Second World War, after the Holocaust. He said this, "The philosophy of progress had led us to believe that the savage and primitive was behind us. But it turns out that it was within us." The First World War and then the Second World War just ripped the foundations out from under the idea that we can fix the world by politics. And so what do? If religion doesn't fix us and if politics doesn't fix us, well, then there's the popular one, and that's popularity. That's kind of the default one for those of us that are, you know, kind of living in a free society. Just go after popularity. Just maybe if I dress right, then I'll be acceptable. Maybe if I'm funny enough, maybe if I'm clever enough, maybe if I earn enough, maybe if I try hard enough, maybe if I can make this person like me, maybe if I'm responsible, maybe if I'm irresponsible, maybe there's something that I can do that with some small group of people, I will be considered successful and my life will be considered good enough. And then maybe I'll get rid of that nagging sense that if my life were to be inspected by someone who knows everything, maybe I wouldn't be a failure. But how's that going? How's it working out? Can we ever be rich enough? Can we ever be popular enough? Can we ever be successful enough? Can we ever be funny enough or at all? Can we ever achieve any of these things that seem so important to us? You see, the reality is we cannot fix ourselves. And so when Jesus was speaking to that crowd, and there they were focused on hand washing and food laws, he said, it's not what goes in that defiles a person. It's what spews out of the heart. The heart is like this sewage pipe, and out of it comes all of this junk. And I'm not going to go over the list again, but you read those 12 things. The first six of them were kind of plural, murders and adulteries. And then the second six were singular and the original. That means that they were kind of problem conceptually. So sort of wickedness and deceit, sort of qualities or unqualities of the human heart. And Jesus lists those 12 things. And don't get too excited. You know, you might think, well, I've not done that one. Okay, some I haven't done either. But that doesn't mean that we're clean, does it? Because if God's standard is perfection, if those 12 things are the kind of things that spew out of the human heart, we really are in trouble. So what's the solution? If the solution is not something that we can ever find, if it's not something that we can fix by religion or by politics or by popularity, where is the solution? Well, there's a tiny little hint, and it's really tiny, but I'm going to show you it in the passage. And then we're going to take a step back and say, what is Mark's gospel saying to answer that question? Because it, in a sense, it should be creating a question for us. It sounds so hopeless. We can never fix ourselves. So what do we do? Well, the little hint that we find here is in verse 19. There's a little bit that's put in brackets. If you can see the passage, you'll see what I mean. In 19, it's right after Jesus says, what comes in from the outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't go into his heart, it goes into the stomach, and then WC. And then brackets, thus he declared all foods clean. Now, that seems a bit obscure. Like, what? How does that help? Well, if it's said there, Jesus said that all foods were clean, that would be a different statement. That would be Jesus saying that the Old Testament was wrong, that the food laws were wrong, and he was kind of giving a contradictory opinion. But actually what it says is he declared all foods clean. The only person that can, with God's authority, declare what's right and wrong, what's clean, what's unclean, is really God himself. There was a story earlier in Mark that some of us heard a few weeks ago when there was a huge crowd of people gathered around Jesus. And then four men, maybe you've heard the story before, four men brought a friend who was paralyzed, and they brought him kind of on his stretcher, and they couldn't get into the house to bring him before Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and then lowered him down before Jesus. It's a, you know, kind of one of those classic moments in terms of Jesus' ministry. And so here's this guy getting lowered down in front of him. And it seems absolutely set up for Jesus to say, you're healed. And woo, he can stand up and out he goes and everyone's happy. But instead, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. If he'd have just said, you're healed, everyone would have been thrilled. But he said, your sins are forgiven. And immediately the Jewish leaders who were there started thinking to themselves, no one can forgive sin but God alone. Who is this man? Who does he think he is? And so with that kind of event in this book, what Mark, the gospel writer, is doing is he's saying to us as readers, hey, Jesus isn't just a good teacher. Jesus isn't even just a healer. Jesus is something more than that. It's designed to intrigue us. And so when we get to this part and it says, thus he declared all foods clean. Wait a second. How does this person declare all foods clean when the food laws were given by God way back to Moses? How can Jesus do that? Who is this Jesus? Well, the answer is that Jesus is the only one that can declare clean or unclean. He's the only one that can forgive or not forgive. Ultimately, he's the only one that can take care of the problem that's inside every single one of us. And if you read through Mark's gospel, which I'd encourage you to do, if you don't have a Bible at home, or if your Bible's written in an English you no longer recognize, which certainly happens, we've got a few copies of this, Gospel of Mark, just a little paperback. Please help yourself and just read through the whole story of Mark. Because what you'll find is that Jesus came into the world not as a kind of an impressive king so that everybody could bow down and serve him and make him feel good about himself. He came as a servant to lay down his life for the sake of others. And so the mission all the way through Mark's gospel is a mission of rescue. It's a mission of bringing cleanliness to the most profoundly unclean thing there is, and that is the human heart. And Jesus came into this world from a perfect heaven, into the darkness and the badness of this world, in order to go through these 3 years of doing teaching like we've just seen, but ultimately to go to a cross to be nailed to a cross like a common criminal, when actually he had done nothing wrong. The only person in all of history who could genuinely, of whom it could be genuinely said, there is nothing wrong with this one. There is no guilt in him. He is completely innocent. Jesus is the only person that's ever lived in this world that could lie on his bed at night in the most vulnerable moment and say, if my life were to be inspected by the one who knows everything, everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought, everything I've ever wanted to do or wanted to say or even dreamt of thinking about, everything, if the whole of my life were inspected, I know that my Father would be delighted with me. He's the only person that could ever say that. The only one that was absolutely clean. And yet he chose to go to the cross in order to die a death that he didn't deserve, but that he chose to face because he wanted to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He wanted to pay the price so that our sin could be forgiven, our guilt could be taken care of, and what's more, so that our hearts could be cleansed. Sometimes people say, oh, those people in church, they're such hypocrites. Probably. Oh, they think they're better than us. Not so. The reality is that those of us who have trusted in Christ for our salvation know that he's cleansed us from the very depth of our being, but we're still so aware of our sin. We're so overwhelmed by how dark we are on the inside, just how much there is that we regret or that we're ashamed of or that we wish we could change. There's so much awareness, maybe way more awareness for us. But we know that when Jesus died, he didn't die for his sin, he died for ours. And we know that because we've trusted in him, therefore our record is wiped clean and we've been given new hearts, hearts that love God and want to please him. That's why we hate it so much when we mess up. That's why we feel so bad when we make a mess of a situation, when we just don't handle things right. It's not that we think we're better than anyone. We know we're the worst. But we also know that he's the best. And we know that he's died in our place. And so that's the invitation of Mark's gospel. It's an invitation for every one of us today, just like it's an invitation that I know Adam and Miriam are going to present to Samuel as he gets older. It's an invitation to have your heart wiped clean, to have your sins wiped out, to have your guilty record expunged, to have the righteousness of Christ poured out onto you so that you can stand before God, not just in a moment of kind of religious contemplation or something like that, but so that one day when we die and when we face God, we don't have to be afraid of that. We can be confident because Jesus died. And if we've trusted Christ that his death was good enough for God, it's good enough for me, if we've asked him to forgive us for our sins and to make us part of God's family, we can anticipate even death and judgment day with no fear. Because not we're good, but because he's good. In fact, not even because we've tried, because we know we'll never try hard enough. No, it's because we know that no matter how bad we are, no matter how bad the things we've done, our sin cannot add up to a level where Jesus' death was not good enough to cover it because he was perfect. And so Jesus was able to declare what foods were clean. He was able to take the entire Jewish law and change it in an instant. But that's nothing compared to what he can do for our hearts. With all of the grossness, all of the sin, all of the shame, all of the guilt, whether we believe in sin or not, whether we believe in God or not, all of the grossness within us is there. Whether we've lived under laws or not, Jesus is the only one that can do a work inside us. Religion is always outside to in. Rules and pressure and try harder and do better. Politics is always outside to in, and it never gets in, does it? Popularity is always on the outside, but all the time we hide what's really in. Jesus wants to do something in us that can then work its way out.